I want to invite you to step into my time machine and go back with me 2,000 years to the Roman world of the first century. The pagan Roman world was very religious. There were literally hundreds, even thousands of gods that you could worship. Religions for every shape, size, and style. Luke records that in the book of Acts, when Paul was in the city of Athens, and he walked around the city, he noticed that there were idols for every god imaginable. And so thorough were they that they even had an idol erected to an unknown god. They didn't want to leave anyone out. Wanted to make sure all their bases were covered. And in the midst of all of these different idols and religions, freedom was prized. Coexistence was the hallmark of pagan culture. And with such spiritual diversity, there was usually little effort to evangelize. People didn't try to convert people from one faith to another faith. The thinking was, well, you have your God and I have mine. And your God works for you and mine works for me. So I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. In fact, you could combine aspects of different faiths and put them together and make your own personalized custom religion. Tolerance was the rule of the day. Now, many of these pagan religions professed no real creed or doctrine. Rather, they had certain rites and practices. They were kind of like a spiritual good luck charm, designed to make your life better without demanding too much of you in terms of morals and ethics. So pretty much you could live your life however you wanted. You just do a few of these expected things and the gods would bless you. That was the idea. But does any of this sound familiar? Although what I'm describing is almost 2,000 years old and more, I think it's kind of like looking into a mirror of our own culture. In very significant ways, the 21st century has recreated the religious environment of the first century. We live in a pluralistic culture where many believe that all religions teach basically the same thing and that all roads lead to the same place. What matters today is that you are spiritual. Not that you follow any particular religion. And spiritual can be whatever you want it to be. Truth can be however you define it. Author and poet Charles DeLint says it this way: when all is said and done, all roads lead to the same end. So it's not so much which road you take as how you take it. Or as the great philosopher of our age, Katy Perry, says, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Christian, but I still feel I have a very deep connection to God. I pray all the time. And I just wonder who or exactly what she believes in. But every spiritual claim is viewed as equal, unless you view your own faith as the true faith. And that's where the early church ran into problems. They came into this pluralistic environment and they had the audacity to say, oh no, all these other religions aren't the same. They're not equally valid with Jesus Christ. And it's exactly where we run into problems as well. You see, when you attempt to evangelize or convert others to your way of believing, then that is a scandalous violation of the societal norms of the day. We are intolerant of any belief that doesn't bow at the altar of tolerance. We will not accept anything that doesn't accept everything. And to evangelize others is to break this one cardinal rule. We live in a day of choosing your own customized religion. All religions are considered equal. And if you find what works for you, that's fine. It works for you, but it may not work for me. Much like the first century, ours is a pagan culture where many faiths and expressions mix and mingle. The only difference is we don't call it paganism. We call it pluralism. And as you might imagine, this kind of environment can be very confusing because we believe in everything and we believe in nothing. The only absolute truth is there is no absolute truth, and you can't really be sure of anything. Life is one big maze, and we've all been given different maps. But we've been told each map leads to the same place. And people are wandering around this maze of life today just looking for some answers. Longing for something more solid than a mushy, moldy potato. But they won't consider Christianity because they fear being labeled intolerant. Christians themselves, we often cower in the shadows, not daring share our faith. Many of us have bought into this modern idea that, well, faith is a personal thing and it really shouldn't have much bearing on your public life. And meanwhile, real life becomes more and more confusing. It's like driving in traffic, where everybody on the road is using their own set of road signs and their own set of signals. And imagine you get to an intersection and you get both a red light and a green light at the same time. What do you do? I'll give you one example of this. Consider what's going on in Hollywood right now. It seems like every day there is a new actor, a new producer, a new director that's accused of sexual harassment or assault. And rightfully, they are being publicly shamed on our modern social media stockade. And yet the very people who are dragging them out to be spat upon by the public continue to fill our screens with moral filth, nearly pornographic builds in which there is no right or wrong, in which there are no sexual boundaries. In other words, they create the very environment which allows these monsters to flourish. And yet they are shocked when their ideas give birth to the natural consequence of what they say. Should we as Christians keep quiet? Do as some have said, it's time for believers to go into the closet. How far does our tolerance of other religions go? Are they equally valid and true with Christianity? Or should we speak up? Should we try to share Jesus with others, even if they already have their own faith? What would Jesus say to all this? Well, I think we find His answer in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus isn't very politically correct. He doesn't sound very tolerant here. However unpopular, Jesus claims to be the one and only. This is certainly what the apostles understood because they took that message and they ran with it. As you read the history of the early church in the book of Acts, the disciples were out preaching in the name of Jesus and the Jewish leaders arrested them and they brought them in and they had commanded them, "Do not teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus." Well, they went out and they kept doing it. So they brought them back in. And we read in Acts, Peter speaking on behalf of all of the apostles, tells the Jewish leaders this: "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." In other words, no, not all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't all basically teach the same thing. Jesus is the only way. Critics and skeptics say, "Well, this isn't right. It's too exclusive. It's not loving. It's not understanding. We should be more inclusive." And Jesus' statement to modern ears sounds offensively intolerant. So before we dig into this I am statement, I want to respond to this question. Is Christianity inherently intolerant? And my answer to that is that God has done everything that can be done to make salvation as universal as possible. Jesus is a universal Savior. Let me explain. First of all, He has given His Word to everyone. From the very beginning, His Word was spread as far and wide as possible. From the earliest days of Christianity, the letters of the New Testament were written and sent to far-flung regions of the Roman world. They were repeatedly copied and read and distributed so that today we literally have thousands upon thousands of ancient manuscripts and parchments of the New Testament. And today the Bible is the most translated, the most read, the most distributed piece of literature in history. As of September of last year, the New Testament had been translated into 1,442 languages. Portions of the New Testament, such as just the Gospel of John, have been rendered into 1,145 additional languages. God's Word is a universal Word. It's available to all. No one is excluded from hearing God's Word. Moreover, God has given His Word in two different forms. First is the written Word in the Scriptures, and second, of course, is the living Word in Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that God is being patient with us. Patient in sending Jesus back because His desire in 2 Peter 3:9 is that everyone be saved. God's desire for salvation is universal. And He's giving everybody as many chances as possible. Secondly, Jesus died for all people. He went to the cross for everyone who will ever live. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says He died for all. And moreover, on the cross, Jesus paid the price for every sin. Every sin that will ever be committed. 1 John 2:2 declares He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. The cross is universal in its reach. No one is excluded from its power. All are welcome at the foot of the cross. Anyone can repent. Anyone can believe. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever, anyone, everyone. The offer of salvation is available to anyone who would respond. Both princes and peasants can receive Jesus. Rhodes scholars and high school dropouts can both place their faith in Him. Black and white stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross. Both gay and straight can repent of their sins. Liberal and conservative, Democrat and Republican can equally receive the grace of God. Native American an Australian Aboriginal are equally loved by our Heavenly Father. God is as inclusive as He can be. However, God is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And this means that He is perfect in every way. There is no flaw, there is no sin, there is no mistake, there is no wrongdoing. And it is impossible for Him to include within Himself any sin or any unrighteousness. God can no more be inclusive of sin than water can be inclusive of dryness, than light can be inclusive of darkness, than truth can be inclusive of lies, that life can be inclusive of death. They are mutually exclusive. It's an either-or situation. Now, God has gone to the greatest extent possible to erase our sin, to make us righteous to the point of even dying on a cross. God is inclusive. Jesus is inclusive. We are the ones who exclude ourselves because of our sin and our rebellion. We exclude ourselves with our pride, our greed, our lust, our anger, and the list goes on. And while we work so hard to exclude ourselves, God is working even harder to include us. That's the grace of God. What could be more inclusive than the grace of God, that He gives us freely what we could not earn ourselves? So I believe that Jesus is God's universal answer to our universal problem. But He is the only answer. Brings us to our text. Now in chapter 13, one chapter before, there's a whole lot of bad news. Chapter 13, if you're one of the 12 disciples, Jesus tells them that one of them would betray Him. He then tells them that He is leaving and He's going someplace and they cannot come. And then He tells Peter, one of the leading disciples, one of the boldest of the bunch, and says that Peter would deny Him. It seems as though everything, all their hopes and dreams, are coming apart. And then comes chapter 14. Jesus says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really know Me, you will know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." So Jesus tells them, and I think He tells me and you this morning, do not let your hearts be troubled. And the word He uses for troubled here means to be shaken. And it's the confusion that results from being shaken. And not only does that describe the disciples at this point in their lives, I think it describes many whose hearts are troubled and shaken today in our confusing world. But Jesus offers a sure and certain hope. He tells us that in His Father's house, there are many rooms, and that He is there preparing a place for us, and that He will come back and take us so that we can be there with Him. Now in the old King James, it says, "In My Father's house there are many mansions." The newer translations all say "many rooms." And you might wonder, well, why the downgrade? Huh? Are we going to a heavenly estate or are we going to a heavenly hostel? Well, the newer translations are probably more accurate here. The point of the word is not the size or the style of the accommodation. That's not what it's about. The word for rooms literally means a place to stay. And what Jesus is telling us here is that we will always have a home. A place where we belong. A place where we are welcomed. A place where we are loved. A forever home. And how do we have this forever home? Well, that's where the I Am statement comes in. The way, the truth, and the life. Now, these three concepts, these were familiar ideas with the Jews in the first century. If you were hanging out at the local Jerusalem Starbucks in the first century, you might hear a couple people over here drinking their lattes and discussing the rabbi's latest ideas on the way. They might be debating the latest scroll that's been published about the truth or the life. And so Jesus takes these ideas that were in circulation at the time and He applies them to Himself. And they're not just three random ideas that He squeezes together, but He does so with great purpose and design, because each one leads to the other and is built on what comes before. He is the way. Now, the way of God and the ways of men were frequently mentioned in the Old Testament. And God asks that our way be His way. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33, God said to Moses, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you to do. Do not turn aside to the right or the left. Walk in the way the Lord your God has commanded you." Isaiah 30, 21, "Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.'" David beseeched God in Psalm 27, 11, "Teach me your way, O God." So the disciples already know that they are to walk in the way. And what Jesus is telling them here is, I am that way. And notice that Jesus says, "I am the way," not "I am a way." The difference. No other path leads to God. No other path leads to salvation. No other path leads to eternal life. Only Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is different from all other religious leaders. You see, Christianity is the only faith that's based on a person. Even other religions that are based, that are named after their founder, are not really based on them as a person. They're based on their teachings. They're based on their writings, their ideas. But not them as a person. You can remove Buddha from Buddhism and the essence of the religion remains. You can remove Confucius from Confucianism without removing any key ingredient. You can even remove Muhammad from Islam without affecting their basic doctrine. But if you remove Christ from Christianity, then the whole faith collapses. You see, Jesus Himself is our path to God. It's not the church. The church isn't your path to God. It's not even the Bible that's your path to God. It's Jesus who's your path to God. The church, the Bible, helps you follow that path. They're not the path. He is the way. He doesn't just tell us about the way. He doesn't just describe it. He is the way. Let me give you an imperfect illustration. Suppose you're in a strange town and you stop and you ask for directions. The person tells you, "Well, take the first right, then the second left, cross the square, go past the brick church, not the wood one, but the brick one. Take a right, then the third left, and the place you're looking for is there by the big oak tree." Chances are you're going to get lost. Right? "Well, there's two brick churches. Which one? Did he say the second left or the third? Is that an oak or a maple? Well, does it qualify as big? I don't know." But suppose you stop and ask for directions, and the person says, "Come. Follow me. I'll take you there myself." That's exactly what Jesus does for us. He doesn't merely tell us about the way. He is the way. And that's what separates Him from all other faiths. All other faiths try to tell you about the way. Jesus is the way. And the reason that only Jesus can be the way is that only He has the whole and unadulterated truth. That is because He is truth Himself. Other religions at best have only pieces of the truth. But a whole lot of non-truth is thrown in there as well. And again, this connection is apparent in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms of David. David sings in Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." There's the connection there. Psalm 26:3, "I will walk continually in your truth." Psalm 119:30, "I have chosen the way of truth." If you don't walk in the way of God, you can't have the truth of God. And Jesus is that truth. And isn't that what people are looking for today? Something sure, something certain, something dependable, something they can hold on to that just doesn't shift with whatever the latest opinion poll is? And there have been many who claim to tell us about the truth. There are many who say, well, I'm searching for the truth. I'm seeking the truth. There are those that say, well, I understand the truth. I'll explain it to you. I'll help you uncover it. But only Jesus is the truth. And this is crucial for anyone who claims to teach you moral truth. Here's what I mean. One's character doesn't really matter if they're teaching you geometry or grammar or electrical engineering. One's moral character probably doesn't really matter if they're fixing your plumbing or replacing the transmission on your car. But if they're going to teach you moral truth, then who they are is of utmost importance. Their character matters. Otherwise, what you have is an adulterer who's trying to teach you about purity. A greedy person who teaches generosity. A liar who teaches truth. A short-tempered person who advocates for gentleness. They're going to fall short. That's why me as a person, I'm not worthy of you following me. That's where every purely human religious leader falls short. Only Jesus perfectly embodies the truth in everything He said and did. He didn't just teach it. He didn't just talk about it. He lived it. He is the truth. And the culmination of Jesus being the way and the truth naturally leads to His having and giving life. Jesus is the author of life. We know from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 that when God created the world, it was through Jesus that He made the universe. And those verses there tell us that not only did Jesus create life, but He continues to sustain it today by the power of His Word. And in his Gospel, John repeatedly connects life to Jesus. John 5:26, Jesus has life within Himself. In John 3:16, 6:33, 10:28, 11:25, John tells us that Jesus is the source and the giver of life to us. In John 8:12, Jesus is the light of life. In John 6:68, Jesus gives the words of life. In John 10:10, Jesus gives us abundant life. And when we go back to the pages of the Old Testament, again, we see the connection of the way and the truth and also the life. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in Proverbs 6:23 says this, "For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." And again, in Proverbs 10:17, "He who heeds discipline shows the way to life." And David says in Psalm 16:11, "You have made known to me the way of life." Humanity is on this constant search to make life worth living. And we search for all sorts of things to make life better. We search for the right career, the right love, the right relationship. We even search for the right hobby, the right look. But all of these things at best might make life a little more enjoyable. But they don't give you life. They are not life. They promise a lot, but they provide a little. And the more we look, the less we know we have found. And the more we add to our confusion. And all the while, the pressures and the problems of life continue to work against us. But Christ comes in to calm our troubled hearts and give us life. And the word that he uses for life here refers to our spiritual life, our inner life. This isn't physical life. This isn't biological life. This isn't like what we talked about last week where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Different idea here. We all know people who are alive on the outside, but they feel dead on the inside. And maybe that's you this morning. Your heart beats. Your lungs fill with air. But you're dead on the inside. You don't have life. What you need to find is the way of Jesus. The truth of Jesus. And when you find that, you will have found life. And you will have found life indeed. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to leave you with the words of a 500-year-old saint, Thomas a Kempis. He took these words of Jesus and he expanded on them. This is a sermon in a single paragraph. Follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you must believe, the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. If you remain in my way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall take hold of eternal life. Would you please stand and pray with me? Author and creator of life, you have life in and of yourself. You have shown us the way to that life. You have demonstrated, you have lived, you have taught the truth of that life. Lord, we live in a confusing world that oftentimes shakes us to our core. Many times this life just shakes us and we don't know which way is what. But I pray that you would give us clarity and certainty here this morning so that we may follow the way, so that we may know the truth, so that we may live the life you are, that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Praise team's going to lead us in a song of invitation and commitment.